when we come to the table. We come really to one of the two ordinances. Ordinance is simply a word that means a law, practice, something you do on a regular basis. And in the evangelical faith and the Christian faith, we believe there are two. One is believers' baptism by immersion. We are buried together with Christ in his death. We rise to walk in newness of life with him. The second of those ordinances or laws that we are commanded of Scripture to do is the Lord's Supper. Why do we call it the Lord's Supper? Why is it not the Holy Eucharist? And the word Eucharist is simply a Greek word that means Eucharistos in the Greek. It means to give thanks. Okay? Why don't we call it the Eucharist? Because the Seder meal, the Jewish Passover, the upper room, the night before Jesus died, Jesus took that fourth cup after supper. And those men were expecting him to set up his kingdom. They were going to be a part of it. Don't you remember James and John? Mama came to Jesus and said, would you mind if those guys set one on your right, the place of honor, and one on your left, the other place of honor, during this supper? And Jesus says, oh, you just don't understand. I'm about to die. You're about to what? And those men, though they heard that, Jesus said, and to Thomas and others in particular, you know where I'm going. And he went to Thomas, you remember, and said, Thomas, I'm the only way and the only truth and the only life. Those men knew what was about to take place. But folks, let's give them the credit. It wouldn't sink in for us. We had lived all our life hoping for the Messiah. He was going to set up his kingdom. And hot dog, I'm going to be a part of the kingdom. Now, that wasn't the way Jesus did. He said, you know, as Isaiah had prophesied, I'm going to be here. And I'm going to send my servant, in particular, a suffering servant. So rather than being King Jesus from the standpoint of a dictator, he became King Jesus, the servant. And so what did he do? He got those men to the Seder meal. There was always, usually, the father of the family in charge. And Jesus was going to be this father, representing his dad. Stood there with those disciples in that room, knowing that an hour or two after the meal, he would be arrested, be tried in kangaroo courts of Caiaphas and all everything else, and for Pilate, Barabbas would be released, and by 9 o'clock the next morning, Friday, he would be on the cross, or he would be headed to the cross, and then on the cross from 9 until 3. Wow, folks, what was about to take place. So he stood up, and after the meal, there were four cups in the Jewish Seder. All had specific names, but the last cup was always after the actual meal. It closed the meal, and it was called the Cup of Redemption. And the Seder would remember the freeing of the Egyptians from bondage, complete redemption of God. And that's what was usually said. But today was different. Or should we say tonight was different. You see, the Seder meal had to be celebrated by midnight. Everything had to be done, table cleaned, everything taken care of. Somewhere between 6 and midnight, they ate this meal together. And then Jesus, as he stood in the place of honor, and by no means me standing here puts me in the place of honor as Jesus, trust me. But he stood up to his folks, his disciples, and he said, men, they expected to hear about a freeing of Egyptian bondage. Well, they knew Jesus. They knew something else was coming out. And he held that cup up, and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. He took that bread again, and he held it up. This is my body. As oft as you eat this, as oft as you drink this, you proclaim the Lord's death. Now, wouldn't that just blow you away? Man, you were hoping to have a place in the kingdom. You were hoping to have a place right there like John on the right side of God, which incidentally, when you sit in the place of honor, also the responsibility of the place of honor is high. They not only assisted the server. Listen, you didn't just sit there because you got asked to sit there. you lived that life and you ended up in the place of honor beside the host. And for the guest, the host rather, to ask you to be in the seat of honor, whoa, it had to be a lifelong commitment in the family to bring to that. Wow. So John knew that. And these men were just blown away because Jesus said, Bible says there are four things that we need to do to get ready for this meeting. And here is the first one. We've got to remember what Jesus did. Real briefly, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's verses 23 through 29. It says this, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. And he says, I receive from the Lord what I'm passing on to you, that on that night that Jesus was he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this, eat this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Here's that fourth cup I told you about. Established by my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember what? Choir just sang the song about grace. We wouldn't be here apart from grace. We all know that. We're here because of the grace of Jesus. So we come to this table, and the first thing we need to do is we need to remember what Jesus did. But there's a second thing we need to remember today as we come and talk about Jesus and come to this meal. He said, do this. Number two is this. Anticipate what he will do. Anticipate what he will do. Look at verse 26 with me. He says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What will he do? He's coming back. It's a promise. Not a suggestion. Not a possibility. It's a fact. Jesus says, I'm coming one day. Take my church home. Now, that's not the second coming. It's the rapture. It's two different things here. It's the rapture of the church. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to come get you. I've prepared a place for you so that where I am, there you can be also. And I'm going to come take you out. 1 Thessalonians, I love this. Chapter 4, just listen. We do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed, is literally the translation of the word, my brothers, concerning those who've already died. And when you read this scripture, that word asleep in the Greek is a euphemistic way. It's simply another way to say death. Scholars have debated this issue for years and years and years. The bottom line is, when you get down to the word sleep, it refers to our death. Because at this point, the word sleep means you are not breathing. Some of us deal with sleep apnea and we stop breathing during the night and we have to wear something that keeps us from doing that. We don't die per se. We just kind of stop breathing for a couple seconds. This word means you stop breathing in the Greek. There's no air coming out your body. So we don't want you ignorant, my brothers, concerning those who died, so that you won't grieve like the rest who have no hope. I am so glad that verse is there. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, since you have intentionally asked Jesus Christ in your life, that's what that means. He says, in the same way, God will bring with him those who've died and fallen asleep, as it says in Jesus. For we say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who've already died. Now, folks, every one of us in here have brothers and sisters in Christ that are dead, that are not with us this morning. But you know, the promise of God is that's not the end. We know that. For many of you in here at the funeral of that loved one, it was shared of that incredible promise. And one day, God says, here's what's going to happen. Now, I won't be standing in the graveyard. Listen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. You imagine the Lord shouting, whoa, with the voice of the archangel, whoa, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Wow. Then we who are alive shall be harpazo in the Greek, caught up, That's that word rapture. It's the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. And it means to be snatched away quickly. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then verse 18, folks. Don't miss the verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I can't wait. And this could be the day. He could return today. He could return 1,000 years from now. That's not for us to know. What it is for us to know is the Bible says you come to this supper and you proclaim the Lord's death. You talk about, you share, you live out the Lord's death, His gospel, until He comes back. And by the very fact that you participate and that you partake of this supper, you are proclaiming the Lord's death. Can you imagine the day of the rapture? I'm ready, folks. Let's go. I'm getting up a busload. Let's all go. He can come now. The Jews, when they finish the Seder meal, they will say, next time in Jerusalem. I love this. It's a beautiful saying. Because they say, next time, maybe we'll be in Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. You know something, folks? Maybe the next time we celebrate this meal, we'll be home. Will be with Jesus. You know, that's not beyond reality. Can you, wow. You think, whoa, this time, next time, home. Praise God. The third thing, prepare yourselves for today. And I hope you've done that this week. I hope you've thought about this time of worship. I hope you've read the Word. But in verses 27 through 29 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, therefore whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. Test is the word. In this way he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats this bread without recognizing the body, talking about, yes, us here, but also refers to the physical sin in the body. You come to the table with confession. You come with the table believing 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to not only cleanse you of that sin, but wipe it out completely and restore you to righteousness. You see, you're saved one time. Once and for all, the cross is taken care of. Grace. And then the Lord says, you know, if you confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive you. Confession is a daily thing. Confession is constant. Thank God the Bible says that confession is forever and forgiveness is forever. What was it? The Bible says, I forgive your sins 70 times 7. That's 490. Does that mean no 491? We won't be forgiven? Of course not. The number 7 was what? Always the perfect number throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament. It was referred to as a 7 from the standpoint of perfection. 7 days of creation, and you could go on and on with the pattern of 7. Our Lord has brought us to this point today to say, let's come to this table and let's prepare ourselves for it. We thank God for His presence. Boy, we did that when we sang the first song, when the choir sang it. We confess our disobedience to God. Hope you've done that. And then we ask God to forgive us. So right now, would you just bow your head? Let's pray. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sin. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin as we pray. Forgive my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Because against you and you only I've sinned, and I've done what's evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sin, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Don't keep looking at my sin. Remove the stain of my guilt. Oh, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a loyal, right spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy. joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Thank you, Father, for your cleansing blood. And the time where we can just read back to you in confession your word. We love you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you'll do that sometime. Just pray back the word of God to God himself. You know, sometimes we sit in prayer and we wonder, what do we need to say? What do we need to do? If you ever get to that point, you just pick up the word of God and you say, Lord, may I read your word as a prayer to you? Whoa. Ezra did it. Remember? And the people stood. So we come to this table. And come, not because you must, but because you may. Come to testify of grace and righteousness. Yes. But come because you sincerely love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to truly be his disciple like never, ever before. But come because you love the Lord a little and you want to love him a whole lot more. But come because he loved you and gave himself for you. So now lift up your heart above all your cares, above all your fears. And let this bread that we're about to partake and this fruit that we're about to consume, the fruit of the vine, be a sign of God's grace to you and a pledge of your love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you receive the love of God now. Consecrate yourself as you leave here in just a few minutes to a life afresh of Christian obedience and doing what exactly Jesus said, being a servant. And make sure, always know the will of God. Your life through humble.